Would you turn again in God's Word, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to speak to you on the subject today entitled, The Gifted Church. The Gifted Church. Let me say, first of all, by way of introduction, a church is not a building. While we're delighted at the ample, commodious, comfortable facilities that we have here. And while we drive down the street to come here, we look at the building, it says Bethany Free Presbyterian Church. The church is not the building. The building is the people that meets in the building, or meet in the building, and more particularly, those who are a congregation. The word church, the word in the Greek is ecclesia. It means a called out assembly. And the people who are saved and have been called out of the world and come into the membership of the church, that is the church. You say, I thought the church was the building. Not so. The building is just the place where the church meets. You say, why do you say that? Because the Word of God teaches that. For instance, way back in Romans chapter 16, and verse 15, we read these words. We're told to, verse 16, to salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. And there is a reference there. It's actually verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Now, could you imagine a building like this being put in somebody's house? Could you imagine any house where there was a church building in it? No, my dear friend. The house was a certain house that belonged to people, but they had no church buildings in those days as we have now. So the congregation was formed. They needed a meeting place, and the meeting place in this instance was in Priscilla and Aquila's house. And the church met there. It was a congregation without a building, but they met in the house of this couple. You have the very same teaching again in the book of Philemon, that little book there just before the longer book, the epistle to the Hebrews. And Paul, writing to Philemon about a certain matter, says to him in verse 2, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. It's not the building. The building was only the place where the church was accommodated. And we need to understand that when we talk about a church, strictly speaking, it's not the building. The building really, as the old Presbyterian forefathers called it, was just the meeting house where the church met. But let me say something else about the church. Not only is it the building, but the congregation that worships and serves there. There are two dimensions to the church that are very important for us to observe. The first one is this. The church is the total number of all born-again believers, ever from the time of Adam right down to the end of the age. They come from all countries of the world. They're in all centuries. They come from all backgrounds. They have all varying outward circumstances. But if they're redeemed, if they're born again, if they're saved, if they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, they are part of his church. And that church has been described by theologians as the invisible church. It's the church that's made up of all people who are saved from all ages, right up to the time that this age will end. Now, we read about that different times in the Bible, that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. What church? Was it the church at Ephesus? Was it the church at Philippi? Was it any individual church on earth? Of course, it included that, but that's not what he's thinking of. He's thinking of all of those people, the millions and millions and millions of every generation, of every era, of every century that would be saved from way back in the Garden of Eden right until the last person is gathered in. You remember the Lord Jesus said to Peter, I will build, or I will be building my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Whenever Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he said, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. What church? Well, there were different churches. But when he said the church of God, he was thinking of the one, and that was the body of Christ, the people of all ages and centuries that were Christians. He viewed that as the church. Now, that's one aspect of the truth. But there is another, and that is the local church, which is a local expression or manifestation of that invisible church made up of every Christian person the world over. Now, this is a local church. This church here, Bethany Free Presbyterian Church, is a local church. There are other local churches in Portadown. There are our local churches in our denomination. There are local churches all over the world, in every country. And that's the church. Now, you remember whenever Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he wrote to them in the very beginning of his first letter and spoke about the church at Corinth. And then in Galatians chapter 1, verse 2, he was writing, and he spoke about the churches of Galatia. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 4, he talked about the church of the Thessalonians. There was a church in Thessalonica, and there were other churches in other areas. But the point he's making here is that there is a local church. And this local church meets in this building. We are a called out assembly. The Lord has saved us. He has called us, banded us together in membership, and we form a congregation, a constituent congregation of presbytery. Now, let me say something else. Sometimes the church, whether it's the worldwide church made up of Christians from every century, or whether it's just a local church placed in Portadown or anywhere else, sometimes both those aspects of the church are called a body. Yes, a body. And there is the figure of a human body that's in view here. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, we have the phrase, the body, the church. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 25 to 27, we have both the worldwide church and the individual expression of it mentioned. And so whenever we talk about the body of Christ meeting here in Bethany, we're talking about the church, the local church. Now, every body, every individual body has a head. Now, the Bible tells us that the head of this church here, or the head of any local church, or the head of the worldwide church, there's only one. It's not the Pope, it's not the Archbishop, it's not the moderator, it's not the President, or any other titular office. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one head and one king of the church, and that's the Savior. And the Bible tells us very plainly that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And we are members. Just the way a body has a head. And it's the body that directs the movement of the hands, the fingers, and the eyes, and the legs, and the toes. The head does that. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the director. He's the president. He's the supervisor. He's the Lord. He's the master. He's the king. He's the God of the church. Now, let me move on from that and say, before we actually get to the subject of the gifted church, every individual congregation has special gifts. This is important to understand. I'm not talking now about monetary gifts, although many people contribute many times monetary gifts here. I'm not talking about gifts of furnishings, though we're so grateful for all the people that render all the help in that respect. But rather, the gifts that we are talking about are the gifts of people. God has people as gifts to his work. Now, that brings us to this particular passage that we read off in Ephesians chapter 4, which is true also of the church worldwide, and it's true of the individual congregation. And it's this subject of the gifted church that I want us to consider today and turn to it. Now, there are three things I want to draw your attention to. We might only get dealing with two of them this morning or this afternoon now, and we can finish the other next Sunday morning. But the three things are, first of all, the presence of gifts in the church. We're going to see what those gifts are and their presence in the church. And then secondly, the provider of the gifts in the church. Who gives these gifts to the church? And then lastly, we look at the purpose of gifts in the church. Why have they been provided? Why do they exist in the church? Now, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and see, first of all, the presence of the gifts. And let me preface what I want to say is that every Christian himself or herself, now, understand this, every Christian, him or herself, has a particular gift. You might say, but I'm not aware of that. My dear friend, you would need to be aware of it. Because if you're a Christian, you're born again, you have been given at least one gift by the Lord. And that gift is to function in the congregation. Now, whenever Paul was writing to Timothy, we have not forgotten Ephesians 4, we're coming to it, but this is leading into it. Whenever Paul was writing to Timothy in the first letter, chapter 4, verse 14, he says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee." Peter's gift, or Timothy's gift, was certainly preaching and pastoring and evangelizing. And Paul says, don't neglect that gift. You've got to use it. You've got to exercise it. Later on in the second letter, some years written after the first, in 2 Timothy 1 verse 6, he says, stir up the gift of God that is in you. So Timothy had it. He said, but he's a minister. 1 Peter 4 verse 10, every man hath received the gift. Romans 12 verse 6, having then gifts. And if you read 1 Corinthians 12, you'll see that these gifts have been divinely imparted to different people. In fact, let's just turn back to that before we get into Ephesians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And notice that these are people that have the gifts. Verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. So Paul is saying, I want you to understand this matter of the gifts in the church. Notice verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit, that is the gift of the Spirit, is given to every man to profit withal. And then he goes down a list of different gifts that different people have. Notice verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So if you're a Christian, you have been given a gift to use for God whenever you became a child of God. These gifts are to be exercised continually by those who have them. Turn back to Romans chapter 12 and see the exercise of these gifts. Notice verse 6, we'll start in Romans 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And these are different gifts that people have, that they specialize in. And Paul says, since you have them, see that you use them. You might say, but my gift's not important. Who said that? Turn back to 1 Corinthians 12. The Lord's using the figure of a human body again. And these people who are either conceited or discouraged, he has a word for them. Verse 14. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? What a ridiculous thing to think. The hand is more prominent. It can be seen. The nails can be manicured. You can't see the feet. People don't see anything special in looking at feet and don't show them either. In fact, there are many jokes made about the feet. But the foot is so important to the body. Lose a foot, and you know the difficulty of coordinating the rest of the members. The difficulty of getting about. So the foot's every bit as much important as the hand. And you might say, well, I haven't got any great talents. But the Lord might have made you a foot in the body, and you're so essential to the work of God here. Notice further on down that particular section, verse 16. And of the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Of course it is. But some people might look at somebody else's gifts and say, boys, I wish I could sing like her. I wish I could speak like him. I wish that I had the way of doing things that he or she has. But you have your way that God wants you to exercise. And you're so important to the rest of the congregation as much as the people that shine outwardly. This is what Paul is saying here. Verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? He says, you can't have everybody doing the same thing. Other things will be neglected. The body has different parts, different members. And he says, that's the way a church has. And that's why your gifts are so important. Notice how he settles this in verse 18. But now God hath set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And whatever gift God has given to you, it may not be exciting in your eyes. It may not be dramatic. It may not be sensational, but it's the gift that God wants you to have that you contribute to make up the whole well-being of the body. And it's important, my dear friend, to keep that in mind. The people who are shy and retiring, they're every bit as important in God's sight and to a local church as what the extrovert is. As what the person is who exudes self-confidence, not in a sinful way. But just because they have been gifted that way. But the other person, who's so easily embarrassed, whose face goes red at the slightest bit of embarrassment, God has gifts for you and you're needed as much as the other in any local congregation. So we need to find out what gifts we have. And the gifts that we have are the things that the Lord will show us that we're good at, that we have our own particular facility for doing, and contribute that to the rest of the assembly, to the local church, and to the church worldwide. That said, let me get back to Ephesians 4 at last and say, there are special gifts of a public nature that are there in the church by divine appointment who are men. And these gifts are of a public nature, and five of them are mentioned here. Ephesians chapter 4. Notice verse 11. He gave some apostles. There's one. Now, an apostle was one, he was very special. He was one who had seen the Lord. He was a man who had seen the Lord after the resurrection. Not everybody are apostles. He was a man who was commissioned by the Lord as one who had to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. He was an instrument in getting the early church off the ground. And he was a man who would have written a large part of the New Testament. The apostles are not with us today. They were given. They're still part of the church of Christ, but they're in heaven. They were unique in getting the New Testament church into being under God. Now, the next one, if you notice in Ephesians chapter 4, that's mentioned is the prophet. Now, in New Testament times, there were prophets. You'll find them in Acts chapter 13. You'll find the gift of prophesying mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. What were they? They were people not who foretold the future as such, but people who were forth-tellers of God's message. In other words, they gave revelation. There were no New Testament scriptures written. So therefore, whenever God wanted a specific message given to people, he spoke through a prophet. We don't need prophets today because we have God's word. And God will never give us anything more or less than what there is in his word here. The Bible says God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And the Son is the Word of God incarnate, and we have from Genesis to Revelation the written Word of God. And the written Word will always bear witness to the Son of God incarnate. You remember whenever Peter was preaching in the home of Cornelius, he said, to him give all the prophets witness. Through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And it's in the present tense, to him give. So the prophets, God's Word, the Old Testament prophets, are giving witness to Christ this very day. Now, we have three more gifts mentioned. These are with us in the church today. They can be perceived very easily to be with us. Let's notice what they are. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. What was an evangelist? An evangelist was one simply who was a gospel preacher. One who brought, though he could have been a missionary, he could have been a foreign worker, he could have been a home worker, but he was a man who had a facility for, he had a man who had a special gift of preaching the gospel, preaching the word of God, preaching it with power. People were saved and churches were formed and founded. There are evangelists today. Plenty of them. Not people who just hold evangelistic campaigns, though they're recognized as evangelists. But there may be some who never hold an evangelistic campaign. I remember reading of a certain man way back in the 1930s. He had a great facility for children's work, and he had tremendous children's meetings. Then the war came. He went to a certain place, had a mission, put up a big tent. Quite a number of people were saved. A great children's work developed out of that. The war came and it blocked his movement. He hadn't the same movement. So he stayed there, had this great children's work going, and then found that in his evangelistic campaign, people were being saved around that area, somewhere around the Birmingham area. And they felt that the Lord was calling them to be a local church. And he became the minister of that church. And he still had this large children's work. And in the children's work and in the ordinary church services, that man's gift of the evangelist was paramount until he died in the late 1960s or early 1970s. Evangelist still with us. And then notice there's another one mentioned here, and that's the pastor. That word pastor means shepherd. What does a shepherd do? Shepherd feeds the flock. A shepherd cares for the flock. A shepherd is one, or a pastor is one, who will give counsel. He will give comfort and encouragement whenever all of that's needed. And whenever the sheep are straying, he'll go out after the sheep. And while the sheep may not appreciate, he'll maybe use the crook to pull them back into line again. And we have people who are gifted at comforting, people gifted at encouraging, people who are gifted at counseling, people who are gifted at bringing the wanderer back to the Lord again. And then there is the teacher. The teacher is one who has the Word of God. He has a special facility given to him to explain the Scripture, to preach the Word of God, to expound it. And God has these gifts constantly in the church at all times. Now let me say, there may be a rare occasion when these three gifts could be found in the one person. I know of a couple of instances that I believe, from my observation over the years, of where these three gifts lay in the one person. That doesn't very often happen, but it has. But more often than that, You can find two in the one person. I heard a man, very famous preacher in Northern Ireland one time, and he said, I feel that I have the gift of the evangelist and the gift of the teacher, but I don't for one minute think that I have the gift of the pastor. But generally, you'll usually find that one of these gifts stays with a person. So for the most part, a person may have the gift of the evangelist, another may have the gift of the pastor, another may have the gift of the teacher. But God has placed them all there in the church for the well-being of the church. And they're in the church. There's not a local church, but that God has given those gifts. Now, very quickly, we'll come to the second. Where do these gifts come from? Who provides these gifts? Well, the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So the Lord Jesus is in this. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That means that whenever the Lord was crucified, he was buried, he rose again, then he went back to heaven, and in doing that, he went back with the spoils of victory. And the one who had terrorized and tyrannized God's people was the devil. There on the cross, the Lord Jesus destroyed him, he defeated him, and he led him captive. The people who were led captive were led captive by the devil. So the devil has now been led captive by the Son of God, who on the cross destroyed him that had the power of death, the devil, and spoiled principalities and powers, and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, and this is a quotation from Psalm 68, he has gone to heaven, and now he's dispensing these gifts. You will remember, of course, he gave the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, it's expedient for me to go away, because unless I go away, the Holy Spirit will not come, and he would send him. The Holy Spirit is the great gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, my dear friend, we are told that in verse 11, the Lord gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. The Lord has given them. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great imparter of gifts to his church. Now, that tells us something about him. It tells us, first of all, his goodness to give gifts. If anybody gives you a gift, right away it's an expression of their goodness to you. The Lord shows his goodness in giving these gifts to the church. It shows love. There are times that people give gifts to each other, and it's a mark not only of their goodness, but their love for the person, their appreciation of them, their genuine love that's deep-seated in their heart for them. The gift may not be valuable or costly for its inherent value, but because of whom it comes from, because of what's behind it, that gift shows the love of the person that has given it. And the fact that the Lord has given these gifts to his church shows his love for it. But it also shows his wealth. For the Lord to give these gifts out, he must have plenty. You remember whenever Paul was in prison, he wrote to the Philippians, who had given him something because it was a sacrifice, he said. He says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. So there are riches and glory. And Paul says, unto me, who am the least of all the saints, he says, it's given to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. So out of this great wealth, out of all of these resources, the Lord gives Bethany Church this gift or these gifts. He gives other churches these gifts, that gift. And he says, these are expressions of the body of Christ locally. And I have a great purpose, as we'll see next week in the will of the Lord, why all of this is taking place. But the point is, he loves us. He's good to us. He's wealthy. And notice, lastly, the wisdom in giving the gifts. He knows what to give. We've already noticed earlier when we talked about individual Christians having this gift, that gift, the other gift, and we'll look at that again next week in the will of the Lord. But the Lord's so wise. The Bible says, we saw in 1 Corinthians 12, that He places them in the body as He will. He's sovereign in this. And the gifts that He gives each church, He knows the type of work that each church has to do, and therefore He gives these particular gifts. So, ladies and gentlemen, Bethany Church is a gifted church. We heard about the senior citizens outing yesterday. Things like that don't happen. It takes people behind the scenes to work at that, to get ready for that. We hear of the monthly meeting. It takes a workforce of ladies and other folk that help to bring these people in. They're behind the scenes. You may not know who they are. But that monthly meeting or these outings could not take place without them. Why? God in His wisdom has put people, they may work behind the scenes, but these aspects of His work cannot be done unless people are willing to use their gift. So God has blessed this congregation with gifts. Look at the Bible Club last week. Look at the men that were leading it and the folk that rallied in behind them. Gifted people that were able to get involved. And I'm sure you couldn't tell me who all was helping out with the feeding, who all was helping out with the driving, who all came down to supervise the children a couple of weeks ago. No, you may not. But without them, there would not have been a Bible Club. It's the same with this incoming week. Think of the organization that has gone in behind this article dealing with the reach activities in the bulletin. There's hours of work by numbers of people and their leaders. And they will be giving hours of work this week. Think of the bulletin itself. It just didn't happen. It takes people with vision willing to give hours of their time to put all of that together. Bethany is a gifted church. And we have seen the presence of gifts in the church. We have seen the provider. It's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, because He loves the church, because He's wise, because He's good, because He's generous and wealthy. That's why He has given this church gifts. And in the will of the Lord, next week, we'll see why He has done this. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we believe it's time for us now and again to take stock of ourselves. And we thank You so much that You have blessed this congregation over the years with gifted people carrying on different responsibilities, not necessarily the same as each other at all, but complementing each other. And without each other, there would not be a strong witness here. Lord, we thank You for gifting Thy church. Lord, You have loved us so much. Lord, we remember how the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon. And when she saw the temple, and when she saw Solomon himself, and saw all that was associated with him, she had to exclaim that because God loved His people, He gave them such a person as Solomon. And we believe, Lord, because You love the church here and other churches, that You've given them such people that are gifted and use their gifts for Thy glory, for the well-being of the flock, and for the lost. Continue with us, we pray, throughout the day, and help us, Lord, to exercise the gift that You've given us, and to exercise it humbly and confidently for Thy glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.